we are going to now begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing and privilege to come here, the safety that we have in coming here this morning. We think of all that's gone on the last 2 weeks or so here in this community. Last week being able to still gather and pray, especially for all the fire that's gone on and all the relief and all the work of first responders and looking to save lives and put out the fire. And we thank you for all the many answers to prayer that we've seen even in this last week since then. So many people being able to return to their homes. People already beginning to start moving forward on rebuilding. Lord, we continue to lift up these matters before you. Lord, we take great comfort knowing that you are a all-powerful God, a God who is sovereign over all things, to see how you will work good for your people throughout these circumstances. We pray, Lord, for wisdom to know how to use these times to be about your ministry work that you've entrusted to us for your glory and great praise. And so, Father, now as we have this day, we pray that you bless this Sunday school class. We pray that you would bless all that's going to go on today with many visitors, some already here already, to be able to just rejoice together in the work you do in your church in reforming us and growing us closer to your word. Blessed in this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are still on prayer. We have been speaking of prayer from a number of different aspects. The last many weeks, we've been specifically dealing with the parts of prayer. So we began with kind of introduction, what is prayer, what is not prayer, and now we've been going through the parts of prayer. We've covered praise and adoration. We've covered confession of sin and lament. We've covered thanksgiving. And now we're on to petition. And we've been doing petition, actually, for several weeks. We went through a number of passages that teach us in the Bible about what petition is. In many ways, he said this is the heart of what the word even means, prayer. It's a request for help or a call out to God for help. And then as we've been doing for each of the parts of prayer, we've been going through Matthew Henry's different chapters in his book, A Method for Prayer. And we're going to continue doing that today. And the idea is that Matthew Henry's material is really good to think about the content of what goes into a praise or a confession or a thanksgiving or a petition. And so being on petition, this is helps us to answer the questions. And people say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, just whip this out and it'll give you some things to pray about. And we left off, we were already going through this last week, we left off really at point four. I had started to go through point four, but for the sake of helping to get us back thinking about this, I want us to actually start at point four, and we'll read 4 and 4:1. Who will read 4 and 4:1 again for me here? Kim.
We must pray for the grace of God and all the kind and powerful influences and operations of that grace. We must pray for grace to fortify ourselves against every evil thought, word, and work, having been earnest for the removing of the guilt of sin, that we may not die for it as a crime. We must no less earnest for the breaking of the power of sin, that we may not die by it as a disease, but that it may be mortified in us.
So we mentioned last time, point three especially thought about justification. As we now transition into four and see that reference praying for the grace of God, getting into 4 and 4:1, if last time we talked about justification, what do you think this is beginning to get at here?
Sanctification,
that's right. Justification is about that way we're declared right before God, our legal standing. If you're at all unfamiliar with justification, I trust by the end of today's events, it will be all the more made clear, justified by faith alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And here now, sanctification though, we're talking about that way God changes us, to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We say more and more. Of course, it's not always a linear, just straight upward progression. There can be ups and downs. But it's the work of His Spirit and grace to transform us, to renew us in the image of God. Now, here though, it's put in terms of 4.1. How is the sanctification put in terms there? What's the language they're talking about? Kind of more specific than just the word sanctification. Okay, yeah, so I definitely highlighted that fortify against every evil thought, word, and work. And then also at the bottom, I highlighted that word mortified. Mortified. What does mortify mean?
Make dead.
Make dead, kill.
Death.
Good. Yeah, let's flip over to Colossians 3:5. While we're dealing with this, don't forget we're talking about prayer requests. Pray that we would mortify that old man. Colossians 3:5. Gene Young, why don't you read that for us when you get there?
Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Right there, put to death. You guys see that? Put to death. Mortification. This is a word we don't use enough. John Owen's got a very classic book on the mortification of sin. And we're looking to put off and put to death the old man, that old ways, put off sin. So with that in mind, look at 4.2 now. Sarah, this, why don't you read 4.2?
We must pray for grace to equip us for every good thought, word, and work, that we may not only be kept from sin, but may be in everything as we should be and do as we should do.
So if we were talking in the first point about put off sin, what do you think this one's about?
To equip us with every good. Putting on, yeah.
That's right. That's right. If you're going to put off, you got to put on. And that's what Colossians, we have three open here. Look down at verse 12. Claire, why don't you read Colossians 3:12 for us?
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering.
Yeah, and of course we could keep reading, but there you see the language of the putting on. And we should think about doing this specifically. Right? So Ephesians 4, I love how it kind of breaks this down. It says things like put off stealing and put on working hard and sharing with others. In other words, working hard at your job so you can provide for your needs and then share with others. See how the one is related to the other. Instead of putting off, if you put off lying, what do you put on its place?
Truth.
Truth, that's right. And so if we're doing that in what we're pursuing in our lives, and think about how that reflects on our prayer life. Instead of just say, Lord, help me to stop lying, say, Lord, help me to stop lying and start telling the truth. And so we can even begin to wrestle through that in prayer and bring it to the Lord.
I was going to point out that we must pray for grace. It's not just our doing all on an island by ourselves.
That's right. That's right. Which is proven by the very fact that we're praying for it.
Yeah.
If we didn't think it was about grace, we wouldn't bother praying. Right? We would just go out in the strength of ourselves and do it. But the very fact that you begin that struggle and continue that struggle in prayer shows you need help from above. And of course, keep in mind 4.0 right here, right? That's this whole thing, everything we're talking about here is under that category of grace. We're praying for grace in these ways. Okay, 4.21. Who's got that for me? Stephen.
4.21, that the work of grace may be wrought where it has not yet begun.
What's that referring to?
At first glance, I thought maybe it was referring to salvation, but we're talking about sanctification, so I don't know if that's necessarily what it's referring to. But.
Well, I didn't do his numbering or his organizing, so I can't take credit or the blame if he seems a little out of place. But I do think that's what he's referring to here, for the conversion of souls. And maybe it's implied that we are going to be part of how that's answered, that we're going to go out and share Christ with others. A verse that I have in mind here is 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Jim Heinbach, I was just wondering,
in the context of the earlier one, grace to fortify ourselves against evil thought and work and word and work, could it be that there's areas in our life that need work and that there's unplowed ground, as it were, that needs to be, we need to ask God's help in getting a hold of?
Yes. In general, absolutely yes. And I would note that on 4:21, the next word we look is 4:22, that he talks about the grace that gets wrought is then carried on and perfected. And I think that's why 4:21 especially has in view the more initial component. But then 4:22 is going to be the ongoing aspect. But it's the reason why we preach the gospel every week. I don't like looking like, okay, are there non-Christians here today? I guess I can scratch that off. No, I preach the gospel every week because Christians need the gospel every week. And certainly, as Jim's pointed out, there are places within us, that we've tried to keep away from the Lord. He needs to penetrate those areas to a work of God's grace in our hearts. So amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Lita. Who's got it? Joellen.
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you.
So what's Paul's prayer request to the Thessalonians?
The word of the Lord be preached.
That's right. He's basically saying, pray for us that the word will go forth in a good way, in a positive way. And so, if Paul's saying pray for him for that, then that's obviously something to be in our prayer life, part of our prayer requests. Pray that the gospel go forth both through others as well as through ourselves. We have been praying that when Godfrey comes, he will preach boldly, right? So that's praying for others. But we also pray for ourselves. Lord, help me with my neighbor across the street to be able to explain the truths of Scripture properly. Things like that. Okay, good. So then 4:22, we began to mention it. Jim, why don't you read 4:22 for us, since we were just...
Yes. That where it has begun, it may be carried on and at length perfected, and the foundation that has been well laid may be happily built upon.
We're going to cause you trouble with the two Jims today. Everyone's going to be... I think I'm talking to the person here. Wright and Heinbach, that's what we'll do. Here's this idea of grace continuing, growing, perfecting. This doesn't mean, of course, that we believe that in this age, before we die, that any Christian is going to reach a state of perfection, as some have unfortunately taught, which does not match up either with experience or Scripture. And yet, what this certainly gets at is, one, the fruit that we're looking for. Remember the parable of the sower? What happens when the seed lands in the right soil? It grows and it produces fruit. Lots of fruit. Yeah. And maybe related to this then is, flip over to Hebrews 12. You want a good verse to memorize? This is a good one. Hebrews 12:2. Mr. Hibbets.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So looking at not just 4:22, but back to 4:21 for a moment as well. If you believe in Jesus, why? According to Hebrews 12:2.
Because he made that faith.
That's right. He authored it in you. That's the language of Hebrews 12:2. If you continue and until the day you go to be with the Lord, or until the day Christ returns, if you have finished the race, why is that?
Because he preserved you and preserved that faith.
That's right. I'm not making this up. It's just right here in Hebrews 12:2. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the perfecter of our faith. He who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And again, thinking of all these Reformation themes today, right? This is such an important component to it all. Grace, not human work and merit. He's the one who begins it. He's the one who completes it. Okay. And so therefore, thinking all these solas today, sola Deo Gloria, to God be the glory. Right? If we did it, it would be to man be the glory. But because God does it, to Him be the glory. Okay, 4.3. Again, this is to Stephen's question earlier. If I were to reorganize it, dare I say, for Matthew Henry, I might change the numbering and terminology here. But Stephen's going to read it for us.
4.3. More particularly, we must pray for grace.
Yeah, I could have sworn we were already praying for grace in 4, but that's okay. 4.3, we're still praying for grace. Read 4.31 as well,
to
Stephen.
To teach and instruct us and make us knowing and intelligent in the things of God.
Yeah, and I think as you look here, he's getting more specific in terms of different fruit of the Spirit, and that's kind of what this 4.3 category is. So what's 4.31 about?
Teaching us
and instructing
us.
That's right, knowledge, teaching us.
Like in the Psalms, I will teach you and instruct you.
That's right. Think of even Psalm 119, how he does that through the Word. Deborah.
And in our day and age, correct knowledge and understanding of God, because there's lots of understandings of who God is made up and stuff.
Yeah.
And so we really have a purpose of looking who is God by His Word.
Yeah. So in that regard, teaching us with truth. And so turn over to John 16:3. John 16, when I say 3, I mean 13. Deborah, why don't you read that for us?
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God.
I'm sorry, 13. 13 is a...
John 13?
I'm sorry, what did I tell you to turn?
16:13.
I'm sorry, I didn't get enough sleep, I guess. 16:13. 16:13.
All right.
I guess I can't read the ones today. That's the problem. 16:13.
When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come.
In John 16 here, he's talking about who? The Holy Spirit. And in fact, this 4.3 section, much of it you could look back to and find echoes here in John 16, teaching on the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us and leads us into all truth, it makes sense then to pray that God would do this, that God would be working this within us. He'd be teaching us so that when we read the Bible, when we read the truth, it doesn't fall on deaf ears or blind eyes, but that we have understanding and conviction of the heart. Okay, good. So then 4.32 says to lead us into and keep us in the way of truth, and if anything we are in error, to rectify our mistake. Does that sound at all fitting for today's services? Mm-hmm. Jim Wright is shaking his head. Tell us why.
Well, it's what the Reformation was about. It was a recovery of the gospel itself.
Which reminds us that this is something to pray for, because in God's finishing of our faith, it does not preclude us from falling away into errors and to untruths and to doctrinal places where we shouldn't be. And so the very Reformation tells us this is something to be praying for and seeking out after. We should not be unaware of the enemy's strategies. One of those strategies is to divide us through schism and error. And so we need to be kept in the way of the truth. Okay, 4:33. Deborah.
One of the things, I just had this conversation last night about there are so many, the Holy Spirit has sort of gained ascendancy, disconnected from Scripture. And so this young man was telling me, I just want God to do a miracle, you know, and that He would show Himself, and you know, and it's about now you being connected with what does Scripture say about who the Holy Spirit is and how He works. But we have a tendency to want to go in our own direction.
Well, and even along those lines, think about the miracles Jesus did during His earthly ministry. They taught something in and of themselves. They were inherently, you know, why did He raise people from the dead? To show that He had power to raise, you know, from the dead. Why did He make people be able to see? To show that He can give them true spiritual vision. You know, these very miracles themselves had revelation that was attached to them. So, good. 4:33, Robin.
To help our memory that the truths of God may be ready to us whenever we have occasion to use them.
Okay, good. What's that one getting at, guys? What's this getting at?
Prepared in season and out of season.
Okay. So that ready language, good. There's something else here that I don't want us to miss.
To help our memory.
Yeah, why is that? How is that relevant to what we're talking about here?
History.
Okay. Certainly. I'm sorry, you're probably thinking of the Reformation, what I meant, which is very true, absolutely. We don't want to forget things like the history that's gone on. Yes?
The Holy Spirit would bring to mind to recall to answer the questions that are before us.
Yeah, so...
We're not just relying on ourselves, our strength, but also on... this right, the Spirit to help our memory to answer questions.
Yeah, so like to use a secular example, I think it was Albert Einstein who said something along the lines of education is what is left after what you learned, after what you forgot what you learned, you know? So in other words, you learn all this and you forget 99% of it, but there's a little you retain, that's education. Well, you guys are studying the Bible all the time, right? And unfortunately, we forget too much. But what you have remembered, what you've retained, you now can draw upon. Now, a very simple example, I'm in a conversation with somebody, and I'm tempted to lie about some detail. What should I do? I should remember, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? I should remember that God says to speak truth and not lies, and therefore I should say, okay, I'm not going to lie, I'm going to tell the truth. Now, that may seem obvious, but there are different questions people will ask. Well, what does the Bible teach about this? Is that wrong or right? And so you have to fill those things in your mind and then hopefully remember them when that opportunity comes so that you can respond in the right way. Good. Next one. 4:34. Who's got it there? Diego.
To direct our consciences, to show us the way for our duty, and to make us wise, knowing, judicious Christians.
Okay, good. What's that one about?
Guiding us in practice and our sanctification.
Okay, and what about the reference to consciences there?
Conviction and revealing to us. The Spirit reveals to us more fully as time goes on just how sinful we are and things that we never would have.
And what does this tell us about the nature of our conscience? Jim?
Well, our consciences aren't necessarily correct.
And I think that's really important.
Yep.
So it's important that we're asking here that God help us develop in our conscience so that it is reliable and connected with the Word of God, that it guides
If you read Romans 1 and 2, it talks about Romans 1, everyone knows there's a God, but we suppress that truth. That's what atheists do. And then Romans 2 talks about the conscience, how it's essentially reading the law written on our hearts. And that's how we have all a sense of morality. And yet you go around the world today and you ask people, is this a sin? And some people will say yes, and some people will say no. Does that mean the law wasn't written properly on their heart? No, it was written properly on their heart, but their consciences have misread it. In their fallen nature, their consciences have not been willing to heed what's written there. And so our consciences are affected by sin, and that's why we need to pray that our conscience would be directed in the way of truth, that we really would know our duty. Good. 4:3-5. Who's got that for me? Madeline.
To sanctify our nature, to plant in us all holy principles and dispositions, and to increase every grace in us.
Okay, good. So what's that one referring to?
It takes time to learn, and the Holy Spirit will, as we are able to understand, plant everything we need to know. I mean, it does take a lifetime.
Yeah.
So I think that basically that's it.
Yeah, so I think you're doing a good job of describing it there. So I don't know about you, I can skate pretty well. Not to brag, I can ice skate pretty well. In hockey, you know, people watch me, they come afterwards, they say, how are you able to do that? And I say, I don't know, it's just second nature. Now that was after countless years of practice, right? To develop that nature, that second nature of hockey ability or ice skating ability, I don't mean to overly brag. I need a lot of work too. But the point is, I can do it on ice skates, but a lot of you can't, and it's become second nature to me. That's the analogy then to say that we want our natural reactions, our natural dispositions, our natural way we're going to handle circumstance to be Christian. Because we know that too often our natural inclination is to not respond Christianly. And then by a sheer move of the will, we remember that scripture, we force ourselves to do what we know is the right thing to do. And that's good. But wouldn't it be even better if the very moment we had the opportunity, we wanted to do the right thing? It was delight to our souls to do the Christian thing. And so that's what we're praying for here. Jim?
Is there another way to say that? We're praying for us to be men and women of integrity.
Yeah.
We are who we really, from the heart.
That's right. It's a genuine Christian response. And I think like we can see our growth in there, like the language of double-mindedness. We can struggle. We know what we should do, and there's a part of us that wants to do it. We know what the other part wants, which isn't consistent, and we fight and wrestle within us. But yeah, if we can grow in that integrity of a genuine response. Because there's the other option, I guess, integrity of a not good response. We don't want that. We want the integrity of righteousness. Okay. Keep in mind that as we read 4:3-5:1, to have this under the category of nature. We're praying with regard to our nature now. Who's got 4:3-5:1? Mary, do you have that? Long one. Excellent. Why don't you, since I was so short, also read 4:3-5:2? Okay, good. So, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, who's got that memorized? Right. It is a gift of God to have faith. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. So we pray that faith, not only in terms of our trust in Christ, but faith through all circumstances. Right? I mean, Romans 8:28 requires faith. to trust that God is at work in all things for my good. And then the fear of God. I thought that's an Old Testament thing. Is that true or not?
Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
That's true. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's true even though in terms of the judgment of fear, or excuse me, the fear of judgment for our sins, that's been cast off in Christ. Right? First John talks about that. We don't need to fear in that sense. But He still is the holy, almighty, all-knowing God. Who stands over all. And 1 Peter 2:17 says, fear God. Very simple. Fear God. Still a command, Old and New Testaments. Daniel.
Yeah, who God is didn't change. We still have to stand in awe of Him. It's no longer like Sinai where the fence was around the mountain and you couldn't approach Him. But like R. Scott Clark says, sounds like some people think that when they get to heaven, they're just going to, oh, don't need Christ anymore, just walk right up to the Father. And he said, and they think that they're just going to, just say, hi, Jesus, walk right through the door. And he says, don't walk through that door.
Yeah, the reverence component we need to always have. It's not just for here in this world. Yeah, I think that's a good point, right? The fear of God doesn't be like, okay, now you don't need to have fear of God anymore. No, He's still God. He's still God now. He's still God into eternity. And we will worship Him in the right fear in heaven. Right? And that's part of that sanctification process, is having that right fear. That He is God over all. And there's different aspects of that, but certainly part of it too is the awe of it. Right? The awe. The awesomeness. Right? We had to change the one hymn, How Sweet and Awesome. It used to be How Sweet and Awful. In the original Trinity hymnal, and now it's been changed. The word, transitioned in how we use it in English. But full of awe. Deborah.
Well, another word is like mindful. As I go about my daily life, to be mindful of God. And that I'm living as under Him, in service to Him, and that He's part of it. It's not like, oh yeah, I'm doing my thing, and yeah, God's there, or whatever. But that He becomes a part of who we are, always.
That's right. Part of our thought, in our minds always. Okay, good. 4:3-5:3. Who's got that for me? Lita.
We must pray that the love of God and Christ may be rooted in us, and in order to that end, that the love of the world may be rooted out of us. So we need Christ in us and the world out.
That's right. That's right. Deuteronomy 30 talks about having our heart circumcised so that we love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And then maybe even more specific to this point is flip over to James 4:4. Service, why don't you read James 4:4?
Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
One or the other, right? Where is your heart? Where is your allegiance? Where is your hope? Put it in the Lord, not in the world. And this is one way the world language gets used. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He sent His Son into the world, right? This is a place that needed the Savior to sit into it, to redeem. Because this world has fallen. This world is opposed to all the things of the Lord. And that's a struggle then for us to be wrestling with in prayer. Again, we're talking about things we're praying for. Pray for this. Okay, 4:3-5:4. Reverend Erickson, do you have a sheet there? He's got it. Reverend Erickson. 4:3-5:4.
We must pray that our conscience may be always tender and that we may live a life.
All right, good. What's that one getting at?
Temperance awareness.
That's right. It's a really good point, the notion of a tender conscience where a sin actually bothers you. Right? Yeah. That we don't just think, oh, it's no big deal. 4355, Reverend Miller.
We must pray to God to work in us charity and brotherly love.
What's that one getting at? First greatest commandment is love God. What's the second one? That's right. We need to have that. Love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Okay, good. 4356. Miriam.
We must pray for the grace of self-denial.
Anybody think of a verse for that one? What are you supposed to do daily?
Deny yourself.
There you go. Deny yourself and take up your cross. That's Matthew 16:24. 4357, Gene.
We must pray for humility and meekness.
Yeah. Think of Philippians 2. Have the mind of Christ, who looked not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others, by becoming humble even to the point of death, obedient even to the point of death, and gave himself up for us. 4358, Miss Miller.
We must pray for the graces of contentment and patience and a holy indifference to all the things of sense and time.
Who can think of a good passage for that one?
James, everything that prayer and supplication may purify us from the God. This God has us all understanding the grace of Christ and the life of Christ Jesus.
So you're in the right category. If you keep reading in Philippians 4, I think it gets more specific. Daniel's just quoting Philippians 4. And as you go on, this is the very passage that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And too often that poor verse is butchered by quotes before an athletic competition, somehow suggesting they're going to win by the strength of Christ. But I think the point, if anything, if you were to apply it there, is you can lose even with the strength of Christ. Philippians 4 is how, whether you have great things going on in your life or challenging things going on in your life, whether you got a lot or a little, times of joy or sorrow, you have your house spared or you don't have your house spared in the fire, that you can do all things through Christ who gives strength. The contentment then that comes along with that. 4359. Kathy Erickson.
We must pray for the grace of hope, a hope in God and Christ, and a hope of eternal life.
Yeah, think of 1 Peter 1, that living hope language. That's what we have as Christians. Pastor Miller likes to ask, is that a biblical hope when people use that language of hope? I've learned a lot of Pastor Miller's sayings over the years. Not from Pastor Miller, but from the flock here who quoted it to me. Is that a biblical hope? The idea of being a biblical hope is one that's not like, I hope it won't rain today. No, biblical hope is one you can take to the bank. Right? It is secure. Kathy?
To quote Pastor Erickson, not a
hope so hope. Not a hope so hope.
But it's a sure.
I'll have to remember that one now too. Not a hope so hope. Is that a biblical hope or a hope so hope? That's my new way to ask this here. Amen. Okay. 4, 3, 5, 10. We must pray for grace to preserve us from sin and all appearances of it and approaches towards it. What's that one getting at? I have that word preserve us. Go ahead, Stephen.
I was thinking of the verse that says, "Avoid even the appearance of evil," or just praying that God would keep us from even going down a path that would tempt us to or lead us towards sin.
That's right. We don't want anything to do with it. 2 Corinthians 13:7 It says, now I pray, prayer topic here, now I pray to God that you do no evil. That's a prayer. Paul prays it for the Corinthians. We should pray for it for others and for ourselves. All appearances of it. No, not even get close to it. As you can tell, I pick up the pace here. I'm trying to get us to 4-5 and stop at 4-5. So we're going to do one last one here. 4-4. Who's got it? Robin, read another one for me.
Just close it
out. Okay.
No, I've got it right here. 4-4, you said?
Yes, ma'am.
We must pray for grace to direct and quicken us and to strengthen and assist us.
That does not seem the 4-4 I got here.
Sorry. Got my balls in. We must pray for grace to enable us both to govern our tongues well and to use them well. That was not with me yet. That was prior to me. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Of course, a lot of places in the Bible about the tongue. I think James is one of the ones to really reflect on James 3, how this little thing can do so much trouble, so much destruction. I think they are using the language of fire, too. We've been having fire on our mind, right? That a little spark can set a whole forest ablaze. One little thing we say can just, in some sense, permanently damage relationships. So we need to govern our tongue, and again, put off, put on, right? That we would put off the mean, hurtful things and put on speaking the truth in love, kindness, things that build up, things that encourage, even having wisdom, because not everything that's true necessarily needs to be said. And knowing when to speak. And at Presbytery, you know, we've got a couple of presbyters here. We have to remind ourselves, just because you haven't given the speech doesn't mean it hasn't already been said. all things we need to govern our tongues for. We're out of time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that sanctifies. Lord, we continue to pray for it. Day by day, that we would grow in knowing your truth and living it out, not only out of duty, but out of a true heart that loves it, to your glory and praise. Bless our brief break here and our worship service here momentarily. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.